Welcome, friends. We are back for another episode of the Paseo Pathway Podcast. This year, all year, we are going to be doing conversations where we're paralleling the scriptures that we're reading in our reading plan for 2026. Of course, we're covering a lot of ground each week in the Old Testament, in Psalms, in the Gospels, and the New Testament. So we're just going to try to highlight or spotlight a particular passage or person or theme.
Yeah.
This week, we're going to talk about Abraham, but before we dive into that, Shelton, welcome back, and I think this is the first one we've recorded in 2026, maybe?
Yeah, we released one in 2026. We recorded that back in the, but and this one was hard to narrow down what we're going to talk about, because you've got Abraham, you've got Sermon on the Mount, which I love, but we've preached through that, so I kind of made a decision of saying, hey, let's go, and you hit Psalm 1, which is one of my favorite psalms of all time. There's so much there, it's good. But we're going to focus on Abraham because so much of this, the Bible, is based off of Abraham 12 and what happens there by God's grace and what he chooses to do. So I'm excited about it. You've read it. Our desire is to kind of highlight some things there, and then we'll take the second half of our time together, and we're going to try to answer some questions that we got in this week. Around a variety of things that are coming in. So let's dive into it.
Well, before we dive into Abraham, we're going to try to have each week a tip or a suggestion, something that's helping us stay consistent or get more out of our reading. So this week, I thought we would try and address the question of, what do you do on those days where you're distracted, you're having a difficult time concentrating on what you're reading, or maybe you're just not motivated to read the Bible that day. You're not feeling it. So how do you deal with that, and are there any things that you could suggest that might be helpful?
You know, I struggled this week. I was on vacation this week with family, and so in some ways, some mornings were just idyllic. I was able to have my coffee, sit down, have it. But in other ways, we had plans, and it was kind of running, and we're traveling, and so I couldn't. And so for me, I just kind of say, hey, if by the end of the night, I haven't had my reading done, then before I go to bed, I'm going to sit down and spend some, and I like to spend time in reflection before I go to bed anyways. And so to me, that is kind of sacred time right before I go to sleep. I typically read anyways. And so I just try to make sure, hey, if I didn't get my ideal cup of coffee, sit down, quiet time,
right. It's
okay. It's okay. I just want to be consistent and read through a couple chapters. And if I end up falling asleep, that's okay. I'll read some more tomorrow and catch up. And what about you? How do you stay consistent, or what do you do in?
I love that. I think of that, like, the word that comes to my mind is a backstop. So even if it's not ideal, and even if you end up reading and maybe not getting as much, it's still worth doing. And it's we're going to read the Bible over 300 days this year. So it just goes to reason that not every one of those days is going to be one where you hit a grand slam with your Bible reading. Just do it anyways. I know God will honor that faithfulness. There's a couple things that came to my mind as I was thinking about this. One is, I do try to keep my phone away from me, in a different room, because sadly, I've just seen that can be a huge distraction. So that's the first thing, is if that's around me, I try to remove it. The other thing that has been helpful, I don't always do this, but if I'm really having trouble concentrating, I will sometimes use the Bible app to listen to what I'm reading. So I've got it coming into my ears at the same time that I still think it's worth reading the text. And I usually have a pen that I can highlight, but listening while I read, I don't do it very often, but if I'm having trouble concentrating, I will do that. And it just helps me engage and get more out of it. So those are a couple of things. If you have suggestions, those of you who are listening and doing part of the reading plan, leave them in the comments on the YouTube video here or share them with us. We'd love to pass them along. All right, we're going to talk about Abraham, and he's a very important figure in the scriptures, not just the Old Testament, but for us in the New Testament as well. We're going to talk about that. But we're covering a lot of ground because his life takes place over 13 chapters in Genesis, from Genesis 12 through Genesis 25. We're going to try to highlight a few moments from his story. Mm-hmm. And you already referenced the first one here. Before we dive into it, let me read from the New Testament. Yep. Book of Galatians, Paul actually describes Abraham as the father of our faith, especially those of us who are not culturally or ethnically Jewish. Under the old system, we would have been on the outside looking in. We would not have belonged to God's people. But Paul says that things have changed because of Jesus, mm-hmm. but he traces it back to Abraham. So this is Galatians chapter 3, verses 6 through 9. And Paul writes this, Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him for righteousness. You know then that those who have faith, those who are Abraham's sons, these are Abraham's sons. Now the scripture saw in advance that God would justify the Gentiles by faith and proclaim the gospel ahead of time to Abraham, saying all the nations will be blessed through you. And consequently, those who have faith are blessed with Abraham who had faith.
This is huge. If you get, I mean, we'll get into Galatians 3 later on, but he actually builds out, if you haven't read Galatians 3, I encourage you to do it, but he builds out this metaphor of Sarah and Hagar, and you have the children of promise versus the children who come by the natural means, Hagar. And he says though that the Jews who are not putting their faith in Jesus are actually the descendants of Hagar, not the descendants of Sarah.
You can tell why the Jews wanted to stone Paul.
Yeah, this chapter probably was the chapter that gets him, this letter is probably the letter that gets him arrested. It's a big deal what he's saying here. And he's saying that it's all Christians who are descendants of Sarah because we are depending upon the promise and faith in God like Abraham. But faith in God for what? And so what we see in the New Testament is that we are carrying on and picking up, even in the New Covenant. The New Covenant doesn't replace, it replaces the law, but it does not replace the Abraham covenant. Mm. It is a continuation of the Abraham covenant, right? Yeah. And so the New Covenant, what we mean by that is actually it's the fulfillment of this Abraham covenant that we're included in. Yes. So it is huge as Christians for us to understand Abraham and his story, because Jesus is the fulfillment of that in so many ways, and we're included into that as Christians. So let's go back into our reading and what we read this week, and we're first introduced into Abraham in Genesis 12, right? He's mentioned in the in the line, and at this point he's Abram,
right?
His name hasn't been changed yet. But what I love about the beginning of Abram's story is that it has nothing to do with Abram. Hmm. God made a choice, right? God chose to redeem all the nations. And so he chose to do that through choosing one man. Mm-hmm. And so he comes down and he chooses Abram. In verse 1, it says, the Lord had said to Abram, and you and I talk about this a lot, is that salvation starts with the revelation of God, that he chooses to reveal. Now, everything that we do is always going to be in response to that revelation. Yes. So everything we're about to say with Abraham, that Abraham chooses to believe in him, is a response to that God chose to reveal. And why did God do this? This is just the grace of God. God is working out a plan that he told Eve in our reading last week, that through your offspring, right, he will crush the heels of crush the head of Satan. You know, he promised an offspring was coming. Well, now we begin to see some flesh on the bones of that promise. God chooses a man, and he makes an awesome covenant promise to him. And you can find that there at the beginning of chapter 12. And he just tells him, hey, go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land I will show you. And then he builds this promise. I will make you, Abram, into a great nation, and I will bless you, and I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing, and I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all the peoples, all the ethnos, all the nations on earth will be blessed through you. And so this begins a ball rolling that is leading us to Jesus thousands of years later. This is a huge pivotal moment that is worth all of us just kind of understanding.
You mentioned Genesis 3, and of course in Genesis 3:15, there is that promise that the seed who would come through Eve's offspring would crush the head of the serpent. And again, we're going to see it in a few chapters where he comes back to this idea that Jesus is that seed, that singular promised one who's going to come not just from Eve's descendants, but now we see it being traced through Abraham. And this is what you see throughout the Old Testament. You know, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, later David comes on the scene. And the same promise that God made all the way back in the garden is being traced through these key figures in the Old Testament and then fulfilled with the coming of Jesus. And so Paul is writing, looking back now and saying, It all fits.
Yeah.
That
yeah.
Jesus, like you said, the new covenant does not replace the Old Testament. It fulfills it. It completes it. It's the same promise, but it's the completion and the expansion of it, which is why we get to be a part.
All these nations, not just the physical descendants of Abraham.
And we see that that was the plan all the way back in Genesis 12.
From the beginning, which is awesome. I love this moment. I remember being in undergrad, and I had grown up in the church, but I never really studied the Bible deeply like this. I remember that my kind of first real class on scripture, and the professor was making much of this moment. And I didn't really understand, but it always stuck out to me. He goes, I want you to just think that if you're in a people, in a culture that is very polytheistic, they worship the animals, they worship, you know, the different kinds of gods that are out there. You think the influence of Egypt and Pharaoh and all of this, and suddenly one God shows up to speak to you and tells you that he's going to do these things. That moment is so pivotal for God to say, listen, there's all these ideas out there, what is? Here's what actually is. And Abraham believes them. And so he leaves everything that he knows, and he begins to travel. And of course, we see him go through Egypt, and we see the story of Abraham and Lot. And there's a lot to all of this. We're not going to go through all of it. But you see the covenant kind of repeated as you have the call to Abraham. And then you see in Genesis 15, there's a pivotal verse that Paul quoted in that Galatians there, where again, God reaffirms his promise. He's going to double down on this, that through all you. And we see it say that in Abraham, verse 6, chapter 15, Abram believed the Lord and he credited it to him as righteousness. So that's a pivotal moment. What I love about this moment is we don't need to picture Abraham as having this perfect faith where he never doubted.
Right.
Because in reality, Genesis 15 starts with Abraham was kind of doubting, hey, what are you going to give me?
Yeah.
You said you're going to bless and make me into a great nation. I don't even have a kid yet.
And it's important, you know, the Moses who wrote Genesis tells us the age of Abraham at these different moments.
Yeah.
So God appears in chapter 12. Abraham is 75 years old. By this point, 15 years have passed.
Yeah.
It's been quite some time. And so Abraham has faith, and yet he's got questions.
Yeah.
It hasn't happened yet.
It hasn't happened.
Yeah.
Which I love. We can all relate to that. Like even, you know, at Christmas, we were focusing on Christ's return, and we all kind of feel this. If you've made a promise, I have not seen the fulfillment of it. At times I doubt. And it's just this gracious gift of God that he reaffirms in our heart his promises. And I think what verse 6 says is not that Abram never doubted, but that when he doubts and God comes and meets him, he's honest about his doubt, God meets him in that, and then he doubles back down in his faith. He says, okay, I'm going to choose to believe you. Because you pointed out when we were talking about this, chapter 16 is actually the story of Hagar and Ishmael. So several years later, God still hasn't provided the kid.
Right.
And so Abram takes, Sarah's doubting like crazy. We're not going to have a kid. Go sleep with Hagar.
Right. So you see there, Abram and Sarai deciding to help God out.
Yeah.
we're going to help God complete this promise. Yeah. And of course, that's not God's plan.
Yeah.
Paul, in that short passage from Galatians 3 that we read at the outset, he picks up on two phrases here. One from chapter 12, where it says, in you all the nations will be blessed. And Paul says, aha, that's the gospel. What we believe under the new covenant, you know, Moses is referencing it all the way back in Genesis 12. And then here in 15, it says that Abraham believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. And Paul says, look, that's the same thing that's happening today. Yeah. Our righteousness is not based on us having it all figured out or us being perfect people. Abraham was a very flawed figure.
Yeah.
And you can see that. But what he had was faith. He believed God. And Paul said, just like us, we're flawed. We don't have all the answers, but we have faith in God's promise. And when God sees that faith, he credits it to us as righteousness. And so it's really cool to see these New Testament themes. They're really Bible themed.
All the way through.
Yeah.
And I think that's important to point out, because sometimes we get this idea of the God of the Old Testament is angry and the God of the New Testament is gracious.
Yes.
And you say the whole Bible is wrapped in God's graciousness towards a people that don't deserve it, right? And so here we go. Probably the most controversial and difficult part of Abram's story, though. I mean, you have several things that happen in between, but eventually you get to the point where he does have Isaac. The birth comes. Such a gift.
Yeah,
I cracked up in my reading this year. I never noticed it, but when Sarah finally has the baby, she asks the question, this is in verse 21, verse 7, and she added, who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse children, yet I have borne it? And that just cracked me. Who would have said that? And you're like, God said it. He said it over and over and over again. Sarah has struggled believing, Abraham believed. But then God comes in chapter 22 and tells him to go sacrifice his son.
Yeah.
And it's such a loaded story.
Oh, man.
But, and all of us who are parents cannot fathom this.
Right.
But particularly think, if you are a parent that have waited for this promise for all these years,
right,
and it finally comes to pass, and the very God that gave you that promise is now telling you to go sacrifice your son. And there's this beautiful moment and hard moment where, you know, Isaac's like, Dad, I see the fire, see the knife, see the wood.
Yeah.
I don't see the animal. What's going on here? Right? And he's like, hey, the Lord will provide. And as we get into it,
right,
and there's so much to this story, but God obviously stops him.
Right.
But this is where we see that promise, and you brought this up, of your seed. When God stops him, he provides a ram in the thicket so that Abraham doesn't have to sacrifice his own son. The Lord will provide. Obviously, it's a reference that ultimately God will sacrifice his only son.
Yeah.
This is coming. And at that moment, God redoubles down on his covenant, and we see the covenant come back around. And in verse 17, he says, your descendants will take possessions of the cities of their enemies, and through your offspring, your seed, all nations on earth will be blessed because you have obeyed me. And that's that same word we saw in Genesis 3. And Paul references this same word in Galatians 3 at this moment as well, right? When he says, hey, through your offspring, singular, Jesus was found here. This moment was a beautiful foreshadowing of what is to come. So
it's such a challenging passage, and for years I read this from a human lens. How could God ask Abraham? Like, Abraham waited 25 years for this special son, and then time has passed. Isaac's old enough to carry the wood up the mountain. So and he's far enough along that he realizes that we're missing something here. So this is something that would have stayed with Isaac, I'm sure, for the rest of his life.
How does that not mess you up?
But this is really a story, ultimately, about a father who did sacrifice his son.
Yes.
So he stops Abraham, and even we see how the trauma of almost going through with that. And yet this is a story about the love of a father who was willing to sacrifice his son, our Heavenly Father, sending his only son into the world and sacrificing him, not staying his hand, not stopping the knife, but allowing his son to die on the cross. And
I think we're supposed to feel that angst
of
that father's emotions of who would do that? Who indeed?
That's how powerful it is. That's behold the manner of love that the Father has given unto us. Last thing on this, it's very interesting that Abraham tells Isaac, the Lord will provide a lamb. And God does provide in this story, but it's not a lamb.
It's a ram.
It's a ram. And it's very interesting that when Jesus shows up, the very first thing John says is, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And so God does ultimately provide a lamb, I think, in fulfillment of this prophetic word that Abraham makes all the way back in Genesis 22. And that lamb is Jesus. As always, we could talk another 30 minutes on this. There's so much, but Will is letting us know that we're already up against our time. And we do want to get to a listener question.
Yeah, these are going to be real fast and easy, aren't they? Yes.
Really easy.
Easy questions that come in.
So thank you, all of you who did send in questions. We got a lot of questions, which is great. We will try to respond to those on email as much as possible. And then on this weekly podcast, we'll try to respond to one or two of them, because if you have the question, chances are others who are reading along with us may be asking this same question.
Yeah.
So this first question comes from Genesis chapter 7, and it's from the story of Noah. And specifically, how did Noah know clean animals from unclean animals? God tells Noah, bring in seven pairs of clean animals and one pair of unclean. This is before the law of Moses. So what does this tell us about animals and sacrifices before the time of Moses and the law?
Well, I think, first of all, in Genesis, all the way in chapter 4, we see animals being sacrificed, right? So
yeah.
There is a reference, obviously, in Genesis 3 that God makes the first sacrifice by covering them. Mm-hmm. But we see already that Cain and Abel are worshiping God through offering a sacrifice, right? And so you mm-hmm. see that there. As you fast forward, you see more sacrifices happening. Later, we see Abraham's first response when the angels of the Lord show up is that he sacrifices to the Lord. We'll see Noah build an altar and sacrifice an animal. So mm-hmm. sacrificing, what I'm trying to say is that worshiping the Lord through a sacrifice and an offering was something that existed before the law.
Right.
So then it helps us to think about the law of Moses that doesn't come until Exodus, until our reading in the next couple of weeks, is really codifying mm-hmm. something and giving greater clarity as to the reason why and how that already existed before, and that's worshiping God through these animals. The question about clean and unclean is we really don't know, other than
right.
than you know, I think either that was common to Noah, that what made an animal clean or unclean, that God doesn't give any explanation there.
Right.
So either that was common, or maybe there's explanation that God gives that we're not privy to mm-hmm. in Scripture, but somehow Noah's able to carry out that commandment because of some either prior knowledge or knowledge that God
right.
gives him in this moment.
And in the story, it could be that, because in this story, as you read the story of Noah, God assisted in bringing the animals to Noah. Noah wasn't necessarily out there dragging animals out of the bush. And so, yes, we don't know.
Yeah, there's seven of this animal. There's only two. One pair of this animal. So
perhaps that's one of the ways that God began to communicate these animals are, I consider, clean. These are unclean. We're a little long. Do you want to try this next one?
I do, because I think, to me, it's the most fascinating question.
So we had another question about Melchizedek, this mysterious figure that Abraham meets after fighting and winning this military victory. He meets Melchizedek, who is described as a priest of the Most High God, but also as the King of Salem. So who is this mysterious figure? And what should we make of him here in this story?
Such an interesting figure. And we actually don't know hardly anything about Melchizedek, except he's mentioned quite a bit in Hebrews.
Right.
And you can get more, if you want to look this up in Hebrews, I didn't write down the reference, the actual chapters, but you can do a search on it. Jesus is said the priest that comes in the line of Melchizedek and not in the line of
Aaron.
Mm-hmm. Right? And so Aaron, you think the priests, when God sets up the Old Testament law. But in other words, Jesus predates all of that, and he and Hebrews points it back to this. Now, here's what we do know. Are you going to look up the Hebrews passage, or you got something else?
Actually, in Psalm. Keep
in
going.
Psalm, yeah. Melchizedek is mentioned there as well. But in our text, we know some things about Melchizedek. First of all, he's a king and a priest, which mm-hmm. is a big thing. All the rest of the priests that are to come are only priests until you get to Jesus, who is both the king and the high priest. And so you see why Jesus comes in this line. Mm-hmm. You see that God essentially sends this figure to come and bless Abram, which is often awesome. Also, and you brought this up, and I think this is awesome, he is the king and the priest of Salem, which is the Hebrew word shalom, meaning he is the king of peace. Melchizedek is the king of the city called peace.
Mm-hmm.
And the priest of the city called peace that eventually becomes Jerusalem. So he mm-hmm. is Jerusalem, right?
Mm-hmm.
And so this is such a foreshadowing of what is going to come out of Jerusalem that will be the king and peace of priests, or priests of peace that is to come. And so this event is really an awesome event. It's full of of things that we don't know, but it is neat to look at the things we do know. Anything jump out to you and all that?
Yeah, in the Old Testament, and I'll put the references in the video description here if you want to do a further study. We have this, he shows up here in Genesis, he's mentioned in Psalm, and that's it. But then the writer, like you said, of Hebrews, takes those two episodes from the Old Testament and really opens up our understanding of who Melchizedek is, but more importantly, what it teaches us about Jesus, what this figure teaches us about who Jesus is.
And there's something here that maybe we need to understand about what a priest is. And so the question is, how was there a priest before there was the law?
Yeah.
Right? And mm-hmm. so when we think about priests, often we think about what the priest does in the temple and their job and the role of the worshiping practices. Mm-hmm. But in actuality, like, we're called to be the priesthood of all believers. A priest is a representative. Mm-hmm. That both the priest represents God to the people, and then he turns it around and represents the people to God. Mm-hmm. And that's this go-between of the priest of what happens. And so the idea of there already being priests before the law, right, is really an interesting thing. There were, yeah, priests of other religions, and so in other gods, and you think of that. But this was a priest of the Most High God. And so, yeah, God, there's something here that God is at work even in ways that Abraham can't control, that God is moving and doing. And any of us that have lived long enough, you become realizing that God is at work in ways that we have no clue about, yeah, and we can't explain it. It's what he's doing. But it is really interesting, and it's a good question. I appreciate, yeah, it, because it's a pivotal one. Yeah.
If we didn't get to your question, please keep sending them in. We definitely want this to be a two-way conversation. We appreciate you guys being on the journey with us. We're 2 weeks in, which means you are 5% of the way through the Bible. Great.
That's
job.
Awesome. That's
keep,
awesome.
Keep at it. We're going to be back again next week. Any last thoughts?
Yeah. And we'll talk about this a lot. I struggle when I read volume of scripture, because I like to be slow and I want to meditate on some passages. But there is a way to meditate in volume, and that is, as you are sitting here and you're watching the sovereignty of God unfold, and we've been able to highlight some specific things, may you just rest and think, and may your thoughts be on our God is working out a plan from the beginning, and he will bring it to completion in the end. And just be in awe of our Lord, and make sure that this isn't just a checking the box reading, but may it lead you to worship of a God who is big and sovereign. Love it.
Yeah. Amen. Well, thanks for joining us again this week. We will be back next Thursday.
See ya.